title of the lesson this morning, as you might be able to discern already, is based upon a statement that we often hear, with the exception that one word has been changed. You see, as you probably know, it's not unusual to hear professionals or experts in certain fields to answer questions put to them with the statement, "That's a good question." They may even sometimes say, "That's a great question." And I'll have to tell you that it's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine to hear them saying something like that, because I get the impression that they may not be completely truthful. Or at least let me say, sometimes when they say, "That's a good question," "That's a great question," it's really a nice way of not only complimenting the person who raised the question, but may also be a kind of nice-sounding, euphemistic way of saying, "I don't have a clue as to what the answer to that question is. I just don't know." But instead of saying something like that and sounding ignorant, after all, they're supposed to know, aren't they? Well, they say, that's a good question. You know, this morning, Sarah, and I told her I was going to use her as an illustration, but Sarah asked Jerry and myself, "What are these numbers down in the corner of the page of the song sometimes? Repetition of cycles of numbers there. What does that mean?" And, of course, I wanted to say, "That's a good question, Sarah. I have no idea." Actually, I did tell her I didn't know. But some people would say, "That's a good question," when what they really mean is, you know, that's a hard question. And I wonder, why don't we just say that? Instead of saying, "That's a good question," why don't we say, that's a difficult question to answer. I don't have an answer to it. I guess I've already really supplied the answer, because sometimes we don't want to say, you know, "I'm ignorant. I don't have an answer to that question," when maybe I should have an answer to that question. So we want to make ourselves look good, or at least not so bad. So we say, "That's a good question," when really we mean that's a hard question to answer. So I'm making a play on that this morning with the statement, "That's a bad question." You know, there are indeed bad questions. There are good questions and there are bad questions. I think we can popularly acknowledge that there are bad questions in life. President John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural speech in January 1961, made this statement, famous statement. It's really a condemnation of selfishness. But he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Even though no one says that's a bad question, it has been said sometimes, "Well, that's the wrong question to ask, though." Meaning that it is not the question that really gets at the truth that we need to hear. It's also been said, "Be careful what you ask for." And some have been told, "If you don't want to hear the answer, then don't ask the question." So maybe it's a bad question if you don't want to hear the answer, one at least that's bad to you. Or if you don't want to know, then don't ask. Or that may be shortened simply to "don't ask." So we do have the concept in our minds, though we don't have the expression for it. We do have the concept in their minds. There are some questions that we could ask that are, for one reason or another, to us, bad questions. In fact, questions which people might say are bad because they do not like the answers to them and avoid asking so as not to get those answers might be the good questions, like, I mean, how often do people ask, "It's a great, really, in a literal sense, it's a great, good question. What must I do to be saved?" Do you ever hear people asking that question, though? Why not? Because they don't want to hear the answer. But those are good questions. They're good questions because they elicit good answers that people need to hear, that they need to act upon. But no, people don't ask those good questions that are really good questions. Instead, they ask bad questions. So this morning, I'd like us to consider some bad questions and why they are bad. First of all, then, a question is bad when it is asked too late. Yes, it's possible to ask questions too late. They might have been good questions at the time, if asked at the appropriate time, early on, when you could have acted on the information that you get out of the question. But if you wait too late to ask those questions, those good questions turn into bad questions. Sometimes my wife and I might be, like, as an example, traveling to the grocery store, and I might ask her a question like, did you get your coupons? Did you get the grocery list? And she will say, it's a little bit late to be asking on it, isn't it? You see, it's a bad question because it's asked too late. Well, not literally too late. We could turn around and go back and get the grocery list, but it causes trouble. So if you're going to ask the question, if the question is worth asking, it's worth asking in a timely fashion when you can do something with the information you get from it. In Proverbs 20, verse 25, this statement is made there. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy. And after the vows, to make inquiry. You know, some people will be like that. They'll make a strong assertion. And then, when it's too late, they'll say, is that really true though? Well, why did you assert that it was true earlier on then? You know, some questions elicit critical information, but are asked too late to do any good. And as I've said then, if it is a question that is worth asking, it is worth asking it in a time to get an answer. And yet some do not ask in time because they don't want to hear the answer. So they avoid obligating themselves. How do they avoid obligating themselves? Just don't ask the question. You won't get an answer. You don't have to act upon the answer if you don't ask the question. So, you know, it's good in that way for them, they think. So they just don't ask the question in time. But then they want to make themselves perhaps look guilt-free. They might want to make themselves sincere by asking the question. So when it's too late for the answer to do any good, then they ask the question as if they're concerned about those things. So they think they have the best of both worlds by asking a good question so late that then it becomes a bad question. But also, a question is bad when it is asked with evil motives. Evil motives. These are parallel passages relating the same story. We'll look in Luke the 20th chapter because I think Luke makes it a little bit more dramatic perhaps for our purposes on this point than Matthew does. But in Luke 20, beginning verse 20, we have this scene described. Jesus' enemies want to cause trouble for him. It says, and they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so as to deliver him up to the governor. And they questioned him saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he goes on to say, but he detected their trickery. Matthew's account says malice. You see, they didn't have a good reason for asking this question. Might have been a good question per se, but they turned it into a bad question with bad motives. So the Jews were like this. They sometimes asked Jesus questions not because they sought information that might be helpful to them, but because they wanted to entrap him and get him into trouble with his answers. And so, some ask questions because they want to hurt others. Some ask questions because, oh, they like the juicy gossip that they will get from asking those questions. Some will ask questions because they think the information that they get from their questions will make others look bad and themselves look good by comparison. You see, people can have bad motives and turn their questions into bad questions with their bad motives. Truthful inquirers with good questions ask themselves, why? Why do I want to ask this question? Why do I want this information? And how will it really be helpful to me to ask this question? What are my reasons for asking it? A third example. A question becomes a bad question when it denies the truth. These are rhetorical questions, that is, kind of self-answering questions or questions with an obvious answer. They're really intended to make assertions. But in Malachi, we see that the Jews had some problems, and they were criticized for the problems that they had. But they would respond with questions, and these questions were supposed to be, sometimes people will respond with, when they're accused, they will respond with a one word, well, it's actually a French word. Moi? Me? Are you talking about me? As if they're innocent. It's a question, but it's really a denial that it could possibly be moi, me. So in Malachi 1, verse 7, they are charged with this. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. How do they respond to that? He says, but you say, how have we defiled thee? Now, in situations like this, we see that the people, the Jews in this instance, who were in apostasy, actually asked the question to assert their innocence, even though they should have known the answers to the questions that they were asking. Now, this happens, several times in Malachi. In John 18, verse 38, when Jesus made reference to the truth as he was standing before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate responded to Jesus' assertions about the truth by saying, "What is truth?" Now, was he sincerely asking that Jesus tell him what the truth is? Well, the indication is that he walked away after he made that statement. It was really a rhetorical question. It was a question really that said what? What did it say? It said, there is no truth. But you see, Pilate denied the existence of the truth in the form of a question. What is truth? A cynical, skeptical question. Fourth, a question is bad when it implies, harbors, or asserts a false teaching. For this example, let's go to Matthew 12, verse 10. Actually, to get the context, we'll start with verse 9. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. But you see, they wanted to sound at least semi-nice about it. So, they really wanted to discredit him. But they put that in the form of a question. Instead of actually accusing him, they kind of softened the accusation a little bit. This false teaching a little bit. This idea that it was wrong for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. They put it in the form of a question. They asked him about the legality of healing on the Sabbath day. Now, of course, they would have asserted that it's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments said they were not, one of the Ten Commandments said they were not to work on the Sabbath day. And healing is a form of work, is it not? Well, that was their reasoning anyway. But when they asked this question, they weren't just asking it for information. They were actually asserting that it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. That was their view. They refused to see the truth because they thought it somehow would have diminished them to observe that since Jesus is actually able to heal, that in itself shows that it's right to heal on. I mean, if it was wrong to work a miracle of healing on the Sabbath day, would Jesus have done it? Or would God have empowered him, from the standpoint of the Jews anyway, would God have empowered him to work this miracle? So it was kind of axiomatic. If you're able to work a miracle on the Sabbath day, it must, in and of itself, be right by its very nature. You would think people would be able to see that. But they did not want to see that because that would have acknowledged Jesus as legitimate. And that would have diminished them, so the Jews didn't want that. So, we see here that falsehood can be suggested or introduced in an apparently innocent or even commendable way by putting it in the form of a question. You know, Satan did that very thing. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we see the first statement out of his mouth recorded in the Scriptures. He asked Eve, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Well, God had not said that. Actually, he said almost very opposite. "You can eat of every tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But he turned it around. "Indeed, has God said..." What has God said? "Has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" So he was discrediting God, introducing a false idea to Eve. How? By means of a question. I'd say that's a bad question. But also, a question becomes bad when it obscures or distracts from truth. Angels already read from Ecclesiastes 7, but I'll read at least verse 10 again. There it says, "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it is not from wisdom you ask about this." He doesn't say it like I've expressed it in this lesson, but in the latter part of verse 10, he's really saying, you're asking a bad, that's a bad question. It's not from wisdom. In other words, it's foolish to ask that kind of question. It's a bad question, in other words. So, the question to which Solomon refers actually assumes that the past was better, and therefore, it's really a complaint about present conditions. And what is more important is that it doesn't do any good to resolve current problems to look wistfully upon the past as if it were better. You know, we talk about the good old days. You know why they're good? Because we don't have to live them anymore. That's why. You mean the good old days when we didn't have air conditioning and all we could do was sweat? No. Don't ask about the past in that way. Yes, there are times when the past might have been better. Jerry and Steve and I were talking just a while ago about the shooting out in Texas last Sunday, in which two brethren's lives were taken. And, you know, I did make the observation that, you know, when I was growing up, we just never heard about shootings in churches or in schools for that matter. Just did not happen. in some respects, the past was better. But in this particular case, people are wanting to complain about present conditions, maybe not wanting to do anything about them. So they ask a bad question. Why is it that the former days were better than these? Well, in some ways the past might have been better. In some ways it was even worse. So, such a question is bad because it overlooks how good the present actually is and how bad the past might have been. If you're a child of God, for instance, you can look back and say, you know, at that time when I was not a child of God, that was a dark, gloomy time for me. But now I'm happy because I am a child of God and I can look forward to heaven. But also, a question is bad when it is asked at the wrong time or place, or is asked of the wrong person. Just as an example of this sort of thing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 35, where Paul says women in church are not to ask questions. He says, referring to women, "And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church." So, yeah, the question may be good, but it can be turned into a bad question if it's asked in the wrong place, at the wrong time, or of the wrong person. Some questions might be excellent, but they, in order to continue being excellent, they've got to be asked at the appropriate setting or time. Asking some questions which could be answered by others, for instance, at another time. And just to give an example, can take up time in class unnecessarily. Or it might be that the one from whom an answer is sought is not qualified to give the right answer. He really doesn't know. Then why would you go ask that person? Because he's going to give you the answer that you want to hear. You ever heard of what's called doctor shopping? Haven't heard it very much, that expression, but I have heard it once or twice. And apparently it refers to people who want drugs or something, or they want some form of medication or treatment or whatever, and they go to their doctor, and the doctor says, "I can't recommend that, I can't do that for you, I can't give you that medication, I can't give you those drugs or whatever, I don't believe that that would be good for you." So what do? They go from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, doctor shopping, until they find a doctor who will finally prescribe that medication for them or that drug or whatever. Well, you know, people do the same thing with answers, the answers that they seek from certain teachers. They will go from preacher to preacher to preacher until they find the answer that they want. Some even go so far as to express their questions so as to get the answers that they seek. We call these sometimes leading questions because they lead in a certain way, or they lead to a certain answer. Okay? Well, good questions can become bad questions if they're just asked in the wrong place, the wrong time, or they're put to the wrong person who really doesn't know the answer. We've got to be careful about that. One last example. A question is bad when it is asked in ignorance. As an example of this, let's go to that of the apostles James and John. In Mark, the 10th chapter, they had a question, a request that they wanted to put to Jesus. Mark 10, verse 38. And actually, that question, although it's not put in the form of a question, at least not in Mark's account here, it's really a request or a question. May we sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus responds to them in verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking for." Yeah, sometimes people ask questions in ignorance. James and John, good example of this. James and John asked of Jesus something that they thought that they would like to have, but they were ignorant of the implications of the answer that they would get. They were unprepared to handle and manage the answer. Of course, according to verse 41, we see that the other apostles got indignant or angry at them. So maybe they weren't prepared for that reaction too. Your friends get upset at you for asking this kind of question. Here's the lesson we can get from that. A person who is prepared to ask a question must first be prepared for the answer. It might seem a little bit silly now, but we were watching, taking care of, our two grandchildren the other day, and their parents were supposed to come and pick them up, but their parents were late. They just weren't coming at the time we expected them to come, and they weren't calling. I don't know. I think we even tried to call them. They didn't answer the phone. Well, as time passed and they weren't showing up, well, we were beginning to get a little bit concerned because this was not like them. They'll usually let us know when they're coming, and they get there at the time pretty much that they say they're going to be there. They're pretty responsible people. But this time we weren't hearing from them. And I got concerned enough finally, you know, I think maybe I ought to just give them a call and find out. My wife said to me, "Are you prepared for the kind of answer you might get?" Now, I know it might seem kind of silly that, I mean, this is the way parents think sometimes. You know, if they don't hear from their children when they think they're in some sort of crash on the side of the road and they're either severely injured or dead, or, you know, those sorts of things just go through parents' minds. And that was beginning to go through my mind and Leslie's mind. And when I wanted to call them, she said, "Are you prepared for the answer that you might get?" Psychologically prepared for it. Well, I don't know if you could be prepared for a bad answer in that sort of situation, but here's the point. There are some kinds of questions that we can put whose answers we won't like to hear. That doesn't mean that they're bad questions, but we might not be prepared for them. We might not be prepared to manage the information that we get. And from that standpoint, if we're not prepared for the answer, then it in effect becomes a bad question. So we need to have some idea of what the answer might be and be prepared for that. We must be prepared to cope with or to use the information that we get from asking the question. Because if we're not prepared, in effect then, the question becomes a bad one for us. In conclusion, let me say again that there really are good questions. I know I said it is a bit of a pet peeve of mine to hear people say or respond to a question by saying, "That's a good question. Just answer the question. Don't say it's a good question. Just answer. And if you don't know the answer, just say." Well, you can see it has become a pet peeve of mine. But there are indeed good questions in the world, and they should be asked, because those are the questions that elicit important, really important information that we need to act upon. You know, it says in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, that the wise men, or magi, came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." That, folks, was a good question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Even a great question. It was a spiritual question. He's the one we need to submit to because he's the king. We've been led here to him by a star that has appeared. We don't want to know precisely where he is. We need to do likewise today. We'll be wise men and women today if we ask good, great questions that are of a spiritual nature that will elicit the kind of information that we really need more than any other. Not how much does that new car cost or how much does that new house cost or whatever. But what must I do to be saved? In a nutshell, the scriptures tell us that in order to be saved, having heard the gospel, we need to believe its claims, particularly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and then be baptized or immersed in a body of water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the answer that the scriptures give to that great question, what must I do to be saved? If you've followed that answer and becoming a Christian, but since then have not lived as a Christian should live, or you've done something that has brought reproach upon the Lord or His Word or His Church, and you want to put things right with God and with us by confession of your sins before us today, won't you come, as together now for your encouragement, we stand and sing.